it doesn't take a lot of thinking, or you're not left in the fog when all of a sudden the writer of Hebrews begins to refer to Old Testament incidences, referring to Moses and the different things that took place back there, that when you've had a foundation of knowing the stories, then you immediately can apply the doctrine. And I think the doctrine is, when you get older, you start getting the meanings out of them. But the foundation is knowing the stories themselves, knowing the figures, knowing the people. And so that lays the foundation for the things that you can learn. So Hebrews chapter 4 is where we're studying today, and it's going to take us through four Old Testament times in history. And so we put up a little chart here, and so that we can take you back in time. Surveyed our Sunday school teacher some years back and listed all the different stories and people of the Bible and asked them, in the last 5 years, which one of these have you taught? And between all the Sunday school departments, almost everything I listed was checked off, which told me that the kids are getting a good hunk of the Bible taught to them as they come through the Sunday school of Grace Bible Church. So I was, at that point, was proud of what was going on. And I just assume it's still happening. But Hebrews chapter 4, the writer here has already been referring to Moses in the wilderness. That's why I brought this up. We've gone back and we've talked about some things. And the illustration that came out of Hebrews chapter 3 is a warning not to provoke God to anger like your forefathers did. The Hebrews that this book is written to is the nation of Israel, the Hebrew people, the Jewish people. When you come to chapter 4 now, it's going to, what was laid out in chapter 3 becomes even more important in chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 1, we're down to verse 5, but I want to go back up to verse 1 just to get your mind thinking. It says, "Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should come short of it." When you read this book and it says "let us," that the writer is identifying himself with the people that he's addressing, the Hebrews. So you could all actually read that "let us Hebrews." But notice as well in the first verse that the author also separates himself in this sense, that it says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." What you learned in chapter 3 is that the difference under Moses between the ones who got to enter into the promised land and the ones who didn't get to enter into the promised land, the difference was belief. Now, the ones who believed that God would give them the promised land, that he took them out of Egypt to give them, they entered in. It was only Joshua and Caleb, but they got to enter in because they believed God, that God could give them that land. The rest of the nation of Israel, who was in unbelief, thought God brought them out in the wilderness to kill them rather than God brought them out to bless them. They died in their unbelieving condition in the wilderness. So when you come to verse chapter 4 and verse 1, the "us" would tell you that it doesn't mean just believers. "Us" means us, the nation of Israel, us Hebrews. But the author then separates himself by saying, "lest any of you should come short of it," because within the nation of Israel, there's a believing remnant and an unbelieving remnant. He's part of the believing remnant. He's not coming short. But some within Israel are going to come short. And you can see that the chapter is written to them in general, warning them in general about coming short of what's called in this verse his rest. So the chapter is focused in then warning them that they could come short of something. They could fall short. We illustrated last week, this water body of water here represents the Jordan River. Moses led them to the brink of the Jordan River. Joshua eventually led them into the promised land. But the first time they came to that river, they didn't have the faith to cross it and go into the land. And so that generation died in unbelief, except for Joshua and Caleb. They survived in order to go into the land because God allowed them to do that. That is a type. Last week we looked back and saw how in the future the nation of Israel is going to be driven back into the wilderness. And the things that Jesus Christ taught in his earthly ministry and what he's teaching here in the book of Hebrews is how they're going to have to go through the wilderness and have to stand in faith, and Jesus Christ is going to lead them into a future rest. And they are going to, in order to go through that, they're going to have to make sure that they trust the Lord in all things that they're going to have to endure in order to be able to go into the rest that's going to come after a time of tribulation. And that's what the Lord is going to lead them through, is a time of tribulation. So that Jesus Christ, like Moses led them, Jesus Christ is going to lead them. But when you talk about coming short, these people came right to the brink of the river and then couldn't go in because of unbelief. There are some people that's going to be led right up to the tribulation and perhaps maybe into the tribulation, but just come short. This tribulation that's coming for the nation of Israel is told to us in the book of Revelation to be 7 years where God's going to try their faith. Some people will go 1 year, 2 years. Can you imagine going 6 years through the tribulation, being faithful, and then all of a sudden just not believing at a certain point and coming short of the rest? Well, see, that's what this is being written about. And so there is two things that it's warning them, don't come short. And the thing that's going to help carry them through what he's already laid out is faith. And the other thing, so that they're going to have to go through some things. They're going to be led through a time and they don't need to come short of it. Faith will help them get the rest. But the point is that the rest he's talking about here is a future rest. We ended last time down in verse 5. Let me read verse 4 and 5. It says, "For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest." So he keeps quoting this Psalms 95, which we're going to look at in just a moment, because there's a point why he's quoting it. He's been quoting it since chapter 3. We haven't really looked at it because it referred back to Moses, and we just jumped back to Moses. But at the end of verse 3, it talked about, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Well, I should have just read it all the way through. Let me carry the thought. Go all the way back up to verse 1. It says in verse 2, it says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them." And don't forget, we're talking about the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of the cross of Christ. That's they're trying to enter into something that is Israel's kingdom, their promise. "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he has said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." Now he just quotes part of that Psalms 95, and it looks kind of out of place there, but what he's saying there in verse 3 is that we who believe, we're going to enter into rest. Because just like God swore in his wrath that those who don't believe are not going to enter into his wrath, the opposite of that is implied as well. Those who do believe, he has sworn they will enter into his rest. Joshua and Caleb got into the land. And so here rather than chapter 3 took the negative, they won't enter in because of unbelief, but here this writer is saying, we who believe do enter in, because God had said, if they shall enter in my rest. If what? If they believe, they will enter in my rest. And if God said so, then the believer will enter into the rest that he's talking about, his rest. And then he says at the end of verse 3, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. And then that brings us into verses 4 and 5. "For he spake in a certain place on the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest on the seventh day from all his works." Now, do you remember when that is said? It's said in a certain place on this wise. The author doesn't tell you where to find it. He just quotes as if you know your Old Testament and you know that this is said. Okay, Genesis 2. We looked at it last week. That's why I asked you this week. Right at the end of Genesis 1, God finished. In Genesis 2, it says that he finished his work in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. This is referring, this kingdom that they're waiting to come in, all the way through this chapter, it's called his rest, his rest, his rest. And then it says, well, it's called his rest because he was done from the foundation of the world. That after God created the world in 6 days, God rested. Because what he created in this earth is what he expects it to be, what he intends for this earth to be. Man came along after that and corrupted some things, Jesus Christ is coming back in the second coming to restore things back to what God's original purpose and intent for this earth was to be. God created this earth a perfect paradise. And ever since man sinned, there hasn't been rest. Men are running and working by the sweat of their brow. Women are laboring in childbirth, fretting over raising their children. There's wars all the time going on. There is no rest. What God intended for us to have is out there in the future. And that rest, although it was finished from the foundation of the world, it's now out there in the future, and it's being offered here in this book, where they can still enter into that rest. And so it refers back to the original creation. And then verse 5 says, "And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest." That is, what God finished back there, now in modern time, or in the Hebrew time, is still being talked of something that people can enter into. Let me show you a couple verses that would help you. We've already talked about Jesus Christ bringing them out into the wilderness and bringing them through the tribulation and into the kingdom, which is going to be like an Eden, a Garden of Eden, when he brings them back into their back to their land in the future. But a couple verses that just might go past you sometime. Go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 19. You know, in the book of Matthew, it's all about the kingdom being offered at hand at this time, because their king was here. They rejected their king, and so they're going to go through a time of trial and trouble, and then he's going to come back a second time. But when he comes back a second time, he's going to establish that kingdom. In Matthew chapter 19, they're facing some difficult times. He talked about how hardly will a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven. By the way, I'm more and more can see so clearly. I worked for a man who he invented many things, robotic things, way before robotic times. I worked for ISI Manufacturing. And Mr. Sam Blatt, the president of the company, was just filthy rich and a real prosperous company. And so he stayed on as president just because he didn't want to retire. He spent most of his day reading the Bible. So when he found out he hired in a preacher boy, he'd call me up to his office once in a while. And he was always troubled over every parable where it talked about rich people not being able to be saved. His problem was is that he would not believe anything in the Bible except what was written in red. So he totally ignored the gospel of the grace of God that was offered to him. In Paul's writings, Paul never makes it sound that it's difficult for a rich man to be saved. Why? Because in grace, a rich man can be saved just as easy as a poor man. Paul says in 1 Timothy, tell those that are rich that they not be high-minded, and he gives some things that they should not be. But he doesn't write as if, well, I'm sure there's no rich people that are saved. Today, rich people can be saved very easily. When they go through this time of tribulation, one of the things are real clear, it's all financial. The way the Antichrist is going to take control of this earth and require them to take the mark of the beast, it's all over economics. And a rich man will hardly give up his riches. And in the gospel of the kingdom, the verses up there, my eyes saw it, chapter 19, verse 23, hardly, he says, will a rich man enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now that's not true of our day. That's why we rightly divide. And this man finally died one day coming to work. I don't know if he had a heart attack or what, but he crashed his car on the expressway and died. And I never was able to lead him to Christ. As much as he studied and was sincere and worried about dying and going to hell, as far as I understand, that's probably where he went. Because he wouldn't believe what Paul wrote. He would only believe what's written in red in his Bible, because he couldn't believe God would give us a whole Bible. But I say all that to you because this chapter is talking about that kingdom. So if you keep that in mind, look at verse 27. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In the regeneration, What Jesus Christ is talking about, when I come back and sit on the throne in my kingdom. Now, that's not you coming up to heaven to sit with me up there. It's when I come here and sit on the throne of glory, then you 12 are going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This kingdom centers around Israel. That's why God called them out in the first place. But when Christ talks about his coming back, what does he call it? The regeneration. We talk about regeneration today. When we get saved, Paul says that we are regenerated by the Holy Ghost. Regenerated is the word is made up of two words. One, re, to do something over. The word Genesis is beginning. Regeneration is new beginning. There's going to be a new beginning when Jesus Christ comes back. It's going to be a regeneration. What? He's going to take them all the way back to the rest that God intended for this earth to have. That's why you read. Just sometime on your own, just read Isaiah chapter 11 and see the lion and the lamb eating together. Just like it was in Adam's day. That's when Jesus Christ comes, that's what's going to... So when we read in Hebrews that it's called his rest is coming, that rest is taking it, although it was ready since the foundation of the world, it's what God established in the beginning will be back again with Christ. Look at one more of those verses. Come over to Acts chapter 3. Israel had rejected Christ, but now he's ascended into heaven, and they still have another opportunity. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And after he rose from the dead, the apostles are back out preaching to Israel and telling them what they need to do. Chapter 3, verse 19 of Acts says, Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. When the Lord comes back, when he's present again on this earth, it's going to be times of refreshing. Then he continues to elaborate. Acts 3:20 says, And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. When God sends Jesus Christ back to this earth, it's called the times of restitution. Times of restoring everything. Restoring it to what? Restoring to what God created it to be when he rested after he finished the work. Jesus Christ is going to restore all things. And so it's going to be the time of restitution. And that's going to come back. That's going to happen with the second coming of Jesus Christ. You also should notice in that verse there, 21, it says that concerning this restitution, this is what, now notice the Bible tells you this. This is what all the prophets, it says, time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. All the prophets of the Old Testament that have always spoke, what is the ultimate goal they were looking for? They're pointing to a future time when Christ is going to come and restore all things. Since the world began, that's what they've all been talking about. Prophet means they speak it before it ever happens, right? Paul tells you this, and you just write it down. I'm just going to say it now for clarity. Romans chapter 16, verse 25, Paul says what's able to establish you today in the age of grace. We put this down here. This age of grace, I got it in parentheses, Paul says that this day, he says that the thing that will establish you is his gospel, which is about the cross, not about the kingdom. He said the other thing that's able to establish you is the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, mystery is something that was not told ahead of time, but something kept secret. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. He says that in the book of Romans. God revealed to the Apostle Paul something that was never revealed before. It was kept secret for how long? That verse said, since the world began. When you read Paul's epistles, you are reading about an interruption in this kingdom, because God wants to make known by the cross of Christ what he can offer us today in his grace that he never made known in the Old Testament. That's why Paul's epistles is so much different. This is really our information. I'm teaching you the book of Hebrews. I'm telling you Israel's information. But the difference is that God is offering us something else other than He offered the nation of Israel. And what He's offering Israel is what all the prophets spoke since the world began, and it has to do with the restoration of all things. It has to do with God restoring the earth through the second coming of Jesus Christ. And so you keep that in mind as we study the book of Hebrews, and also keep in mind that this isn't our message, that the gospel being preached in Hebrews about this kingdom isn't our gospel. Our gospel has to do with the cross of Christ and how God can seat us in Christ in heavenly places. We have a different place where we're going to spend eternity. We're not going to spend it down here on earth. But let's go back to Israel's program now. Go back to Hebrews chapter 4. So in verse 5, he's stressing the fact that this rest is still available to them. That's why he says in Hebrews 4, verse 5, "And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest." Now watch this. Look at verse 6. Hebrews 4, 6. "Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein. And they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying, in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterwards have spoken of another day." Now, there's four time periods in verses 6 through 8 that is being referred to. And when you see the time periods, that's why the chart's here, so you can see it real clearly and understand what this offer is being made in the book of Hebrews. So let's do this. He keeps quoting. I should have counted how many times he quoted that in chapters 3 and 4. He keeps saying, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Over and over again he says that. But we referred to it as when it was first preached back in Moses' day. But that's not where the quotation's coming from. Let's finally look at the quotation. Go to Psalms 95. You want to see the kingdom? Psalm 95 just spells it out. Psalm 95, verse 1, "O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." Now, when you study your Bible, the rock is Jesus Christ. It says in verse 2, it says, "Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalm. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." Psalms 95 is a psalm about them worshiping Jesus Christ as King. He's going to come back. He's going to be a great King. The book of Revelation says in His second coming, He comes back as Lord of lords and King of kings. He's going to be the King of the earth. They're saying to worship Him this way. Now verse 6 says, "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker." We don't have kneelers in the church. We don't put ourselves in that posture here as a group. But let me say there's nothing wrong with that. And in fact, you go down to some Baptist circles and you have prayer meeting, a lot of them will jump to their knees for the prayer time. Absolutely nothing wrong with that. I'm more the opposite way, that sometimes when we realize we can sit, that kneeling doesn't make a prayer more real. Sometimes I wonder, is there times in our life that we get so used to sitting and praying or standing and praying that we don't realize that the Lord is worth us falling on our knees and praying to? In case you've never gotten on your knees to pray, do it more the way it says in Matthew. Go in the closet and do it. Don't do it for a show in front of a bunch of people. But make sure you're willing to be on your knees before the Lord at some times. Just to humble your own self and to acknowledge by your very actions His worthiness to be on your knees before when you go to Him in prayer. But now here's the quote, verse 7. It says, "For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest." Now notice back up there in verse 7, It says today, and then see that word, if you will hear his voice. This is what the Hebrews writer is grabbing that word if. If you harden your heart, you're going to fall under his wrath in verse 11. But if you don't harden your heart, if you hear his voice, if you believe the invitation, what is the invitation here? Well, it's today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation. And it names those things and how those people have provoked the Lord and they didn't enter into his rest. So the implication is that if you will hear his voice and if you don't harden your heart and you don't provoke the Lord, but you'll stand in faith, you will enter into his rest. Now, does anyone know who wrote Psalms 95? Yeah, these are the Psalms of David. You know that. You know how you know that? Oh, well, okay. Well, that's a good guess. But you know it from the Bible because you can read Hebrews chapter 4. Now, go back to Hebrews chapter 4. And it says, now watch this. Now, here's the four periods of time. Hebrews 4, 6. Seeing, therefore, it remaineth that some may enter therein. Now, the point he's going to stress is that that rest is yet future, that some can enter into. And he's encouraging them not to come short, but to enter into it. So he says in verse 6, seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Now look here. The first people that were promised the land was under Moses. And we learned in chapter 3 how they didn't enter in because of unbelief. But even those who entered, they didn't enter into a permanent rest of God, did they? They entered into the land under Joshua, but they didn't enter in under permanent rest. Not the kind of rest of restoring the earth to what God had it. They went into a land of milk and honey, but they didn't stay there permanently either. So they didn't enter into rest. In fact, they had to fight the enemy when they entered in. So they to whom it was first preached back here, they didn't get the rest. So that means the rest is future, right? So let's move on. It says, and verse 7 says, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David. And now we just read this in Psalms 95, so that's how we know David wrote Psalm 95. Hebrews tells us. It says, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. You know, David was a great king in Israel. And he brought the throne to the nation of Israel. And you know, you can read back there how he brought rest to the nation of Israel. But was his rest a lasting rest? Was he able to restore the earth the way God intended it to be in the beginning? No, he brought Israel rest, but David's own words is he saying to the nation of Israel, hey, don't provoke the Lord. In David's day, he says that they can still yet enter into the rest. So the rest is still future in David's day. And so to prove that, he goes back another time. So it says this in verse 8. For if Jesus had given them rest, then he would not have afterwards spoken of another day. Well, that might throw you off to talk about Jesus. You know who that Jesus is? Joshua is a Hebrew name that if it comes into the Greek and translated into the English, it comes out the name Jesus. There is a parallel between Joshua and Jesus of the New Testament. But this Joshua back here, what we're reading there is that Moses didn't give him that rest, and David's still saying that the rest is future. Therefore, when Joshua led them into that land, they didn't get the rest under Joshua. Otherwise, David could not be speaking of another day. David lived 500 years after Moses. So 500 years after Joshua leads them in the land, David is still saying there's a future rest out there. So all this time, Moses, Joshua, David never brought Israel into the rest that God intended them to have, that all the prophets ever spoke about. But there is another person who's going to lead them to that. It's going to be Jesus Christ who's going to give them that. But the point of this passage is that it's yet future. Now look down in verse 9. It says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Now that's been his whole point, isn't it? The whole point is he started out saying, don't fall short. And the reason they could fall short is it's yet future. The rest that God intends the nation of Israel to have, the restoring of the earth, is yet future to their day. And he proves it by going back in history and showing that these guys never brought Israel to it, and therefore it's yet future to the writing of Hebrews. In this time period, it's still future. That's the four time periods. 1, 2, 3, and as the book of Hebrews is writing, he says, it's still future. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. Now, watch closely here, verse 10. The reason it remains that it's future for the people of God, it says in verse 10, for he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. The reason it's yet future is that he that enters into God's rest, is there going to be any more work to do? No, he that enters into God's rest has ceased from all his works, as God did from his, because God's done. Can anyone rest yet in this passage? No, he's saying there remains in the future a rest, and he that enters into that rest will cease from his work. But it's in the future. So he says in verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. If it's future, don't stop working till you get there. And when you get there, then you can rest. In the meantime, be careful that you don't fall short of that rest. Labor to enter into that rest. And so that's been the point as he's writing here. We're going to pick up in verse 12, but I told you back when I started verse 1, verse 12 next week, so let me just say a few things to wrap up here. I told you there I was taught something wrong, that I could not get chapter 4 right, and it kept bugging me and I couldn't figure it out. I was taught that what he's saying in verse 10 is pointing back to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, he that enters into the rest of the cross, that is, just trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, that he has ceased from all his works. And that this passage is teaching us to just rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And I could see the analogy of God rested back there, and now I know from grace that I'm supposed to rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was taught that that's what this Hebrew passage is telling me. And I kept looking at that and looking at that. And a great analogy, I was going to show you the difference. You know, Joshua's a type of Jesus, and like he led him into this land, Jesus had provided a rest so people could rest and get into the kingdom. The trouble is, I kept reading verse 11. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest. Now, wait a minute. Am I supposed to cease from my works in verse 10? Or am I supposed to labor to enter into the rest in verse 11? Well, the trouble is, you can't mix the gospel of the grace of God with the gospel of the kingdom. These people, the point of verse 10 is that when you get in the kingdom, you can rest. But the point of verse 9 is the rest is yet future. Therefore, in verse 11, keep laboring till you enter into that rest. Don't give up. One day short, 1 year short, don't come short, enter into that rest. And labor to enter into that rest. Go through whatever you have to go through, trusting God to get you to the point where you can go into that kingdom, because there is where you're going to enter into rest. Now, you and I in the age of grace, we are saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and we can't work for our salvation. That is true for us. But you know, if you lay that on these people over here, and their instructions are to labor into that rest, but you convince them in verse 10 to stop laboring, you will actually damn these people from entering into that kingdom, because you preach the wrong message to the wrong people. You and I, for by grace are you saved through faith in that cross, and not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're saved by grace. These people, they're not into God's kingdom until they've gone through some trials that are coming. And through this chapter, the warning is, it's future. Don't give up. Don't fall short. Enter into that rest, and labor to enter into that rest. You have to be careful to teach what's in the passage. rather than mix the gospel messages together. You have to tell me who you're talking about. All this time, you're talking about people in the synagogues here today? Okay. God today is instructing them under Paul's writings that there's no difference between a Jew and Gentile, and that a Jewish person must come to God the same way a Gentile comes as a sinner and comes to God through the cross of Christ. People who were under the teaching of Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry and under the 12 apostles in early Acts, this stood true for them. But when that age ends and this age comes into fullness, this is God's message for today. When this age is over, then they go back to that original message and finish it out, because it still remains for them to enter into that rest. Okay. Think about this week. Read those. The next two verses are very popular verses. For the word of God is quick and powerful. Ask yourself, why does that verse start with the word for? Yes. When this age is over, the age of grace, then they're going to be going through this time of trial, and they'll take this Hebrew verse and they'll say, okay, let's labor to enter into that rest, because that's what's being offered to them. Follows. You'll get this in the Hebrews. You'll get how what Christ did for them and how that's going to help them go through the tribulation. Class and start with that. Show you what God did promise and what they have to face. Maybe it'll help fall together. Maybe if I bring my other chart that folds, you can see how it goes together. Let's close this class. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the interest and how each is following and desirous to take in your word and understand exactly what you're expressing here. But Father, we do pray that it's as simple as understanding that you're addressing Hebrew people. And here we, a group of Gentiles, strangers from the covenants and the promises to Israel, by your grace, are talking about your Son, Jesus Christ, as our Savior. Because we know that in the Pauline epistles, that there is a gospel that's been presented to us about the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and about the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that's now revealed, and how he relates to us, and what our hope of calling is in Christ today. Father, we do pray that as we rightly divide the word of truth, that we might keep things separate, and yet fully understand your program and purpose for all the ages. And we know that by your Spirit and by your book and by our studious efforts of rightly dividing, that can be attained. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.